Thank you for that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's go ahead and stand. We're going to begin in verse 6, and we will read to the end of the chapter. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And let's pray. Father, minister your word to us this evening. Use your word, its record of your faithfulness, in the face of human experience to encourage us in our own Christian living. And I ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, after almost a year in the pastorals, we come this evening to the last portion of the last book. Timothy, 2 Timothy follows Titus chronologically, so we dealt with 1 Timothy, Titus, and back to 2 Timothy. We do not have Paul's exact last words. We do not know exactly what he said or might have said when the time of his execution came, but he is anticipating it. He knows that his days are numbered in a very literal sense. He is hoping that Timothy and Mark will be able to reach him before that time occurs. But it is under no illusions. He is not getting out of prison this time. The Roman government will exert its will upon him, and his earthly life is over. In light of that, he continues in the same vein. Timothy, you need to be faithful. But it is a faithfulness, folks, and it has always been a faithfulness that is anchored in something solid. It is not the spiritual equivalent of positive thinking. It is a very real possibility because of the strong grace of God that is upon his people. And so Paul then begins to talk to Timothy, continues to talk to Timothy. If Paul had any regrets about anything that he had ever done, they are not shared with us. This is a life in which he looks back and comes to where we will begin this evening, an amazing conclusion, a stupendous statement about his life. What does the perfect model of Christianity look like? Of course, it looks like Christ, but we all know that we are not Christ, and it looks like Paul. It looks like Paul. As far as we are aware, certainly within the New Testament record, there is no man whose life more imitated the life of Christ than did the Apostle Paul. Let's just work our way through the passage this evening. It is my position that it really does all fit together, that what he declares autobiographically in the beginning, he places within a framework that is very appropriate for us. And so let's turn our attention to that. First of all, Paul makes an amazingly bold statement. An amazingly bold statement. Verses 6 through 8, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And because of this, what an amazing, bold declaration. And because of this, there's a crown. And it is a crown that is conferred by the righteous judge. Paul is anticipating a well-earned crown. A crown that can be given with the righteous judge endorsing it. He views himself as an Old Testament offering. He frequently uses Old Testament language to describe himself. I am now ready to be offered. I'm being poured out upon the altar as an offering at this moment. But I have fought a good fight. A well-executed fight is what he is arguing. Played perfectly, followed all the rules, executed the moves flawlessly. I have finished the course. I'm crossing the finish line. I have not left the race. And I have kept the faith. I have been a good and faithful steward of those things that were entrusted to me. These are amazing declarations, folks. And I just say that because there are very few people who would talk about themselves that way. These are the kind of things that we say about other people at their memorial service. These are not the kind of things that we say about ourselves. I've been to a couple of pastoral retirement services. I've never heard a pastor stand up and say, I'm retiring and I would like you all to know that I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished the course. We generally don't talk like that about ourselves. But that is exactly how Paul is talking. And because what I have said in verse number 7 is true, the crown that is waiting for me is earned. And the righteous judge is going to give it to me. But it's not just for me. It's for all them that love his appearing. So this is a crown that anybody can have. This is a crown that anybody can earn. And again, folks, I want to reiterate that Paul is taking the stance that this is a crown that he has merited. The righteous judge, the one who will evaluate his fight and his faith and his course, will gladly hand him the winner's crown. That leads me second to note that its basis is not his accomplishment. And these are things that are not found in the text. In other words, we ask Paul, by what standard can you make that claim? By what standard can you argue that you have finished your course? By what standard can you argue you have fought a good fight? What are you bringing to the table to demonstrate the reality of that? As is true of some of you folks, I was raised in a wing of fundamentalism in which a man's accomplishments were his credentials. And on a regular basis, when I was a Bible college student, good men, many of them really good men, were brought to speak in chapel and teach classes, and invariably there was a recitation of their accomplishments. This many people saved under the ministry, this many people baptized, this many young men called to ministry, this many young ladies surrendered to full-time Christian education, this many people in attendance on Sunday morning, on and on and on it went. It was the world in which I was raised. At the time, I thought nothing of it. I thought every preacher kept a tab on how many sermons he preached so that if anybody would ask, he could tell. And that everybody kept tabs on how many people they had led to the Lord so that if they were asked, they could tell. But you'll notice what is conspicuous for its absence here, folks, is any of that kind of language. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I'm an apostle. What else would you expect? I've traveled the world. Let me tell you about how many churches I have planted. Let me tell you about how many books of the New Testament I have written. There's none of that. None of that is in there. Paul couldn't even remember the people that he baptized at Corinth. I don't remember who I baptized. Well, I remember the household of Stephanas, but after that, I don't really remember anybody. And I would suggest to you folks that the significance of that is because those are really not the kind of things that are going to be the yardstick by which we are measured. I don't think we're going to be measured by how many church services we've attended in the course of our Christianity. Nor by the number of Sunday school classes that we've taught, although the Lord knows we need Sunday school teachers always, and it is always wonderful to have people in the services. I don't think we're going to be rewarded for how many hours of labor we have put in. Those are not the kind of things that are calculated. And the New Testament really offers very little in the way of expectation that those kinds of things are being tabulated. So Paul makes an amazingly bold statement. Not, I hope that I've done these things, but I have. And there's a crown coming. And you could have one too. But what it is then, finally, folks, and this is the bulk, I think, of what's going on, and I really think that Paul hasn't transitioned into a whole other realm here, but that Paul is touching upon what really impacts verse number 7. What is it, folks, that keeps people from fighting a good fight? What is it that knocks so many people off course? What is it? What are the things that cause God's people to despair and to abandon their Christianity? What is it that causes people to surrender the faith? It is the kind of things that you find in verses 9 through 22. To put one word to it, it is this: people. People. So rather than put the the basis of his argument, I have done these things in the framework of his accomplishments, I propose to you that he places them in the basis of his adversity. The very kinds of things that Paul has been addressing in 1 Timothy and in Titus and now in 2 Timothy. The very kind of thing that caused people to throw up their hands and turn around and walk away from all of it. Jesus is very clear that both time and trouble are impediments to fruitfulness in many people. He is also very clear that it need not be that way. But again, folks, Jesus never pulled any punches with us. He never suggested that our lives would be anything other than adversarial. And adversity is what has characterized Paul's entire life. For instance, he has been forsaken by fellow workers. Chapter 4 and verse number 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Verse number 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. And his answer there is his first arraignment, we might say. The first time the Roman government brought me up on charges, I stood before the judge all by myself, because everybody else was getting out of town. So part of the adversity that Paul faced was being forsaken by his fellow workers. The most obvious explanation for Demas, folks, is just that. It is not some deep-rooted, hidden sin that he had long kept secret but could no longer keep secret. It is this. He was a man who was wise enough to read the handwriting on the wall. And if they were coming for Paul, they were coming for the rest of them, and he had no interest in that. So now's as good a time as any for me to leave Rome, go back home to Thessalonica. And in so doing, folks, he abandoned Paul. Paul uses very precise language there. Demas went off and left me hanging. Now, what way Demas was an assistant, Paul doesn't elaborate. But, folks, the text is very clear. The way Paul puts it is very clear. He's more than just simply a traveling companion, a man of pleasant conversation. He was a man who carried part of the load. And when he abandoned the whole thing, that load fell, of course, to Paul, forsaken by fellow workers. Not only was he forsaken by fellow workers, he was separated from friends. That's what's going on in verses 10 through 13. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Timothy, take Mark, bring him with thee. He is profitable to me for the ministry. And he'd already left once, but they've obviously worked through that. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He is separated from friends. Now, we don't know who this Crescens was, but we do know who Titus was. We just finished up dealing with an entire book written to him. A faithful laborer, a faithful companion, a man that Paul could trust with ministry responsibility. Which is why he's not here, because he's needed elsewhere. Luke is here. Get and bring Mark. Get Mark and bring him. And perhaps implied but never stated, I'm just reading between the lines, perhaps he can pick up some of the slack left by Demas when he took off. Tychicus is another man of whom we know very little, apart from the fact that he is a faithful brother, a reliable laborer, a helpful companion. Verse number 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Who is Carpus? We do not know. But Paul knew him well enough to leave a coat with him. In verses 19 through 21, there is yet another dimension of this same thing. Paul is abandoned by some workers, and his friends have other responsibilities and are gone. Verse number 19, salute Prissa and Aquila. They're with Timothy, by the way. And the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, so we know where he is. They're in ministry with those people. The Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. People that Paul recognizes, people whom he counts as friends, but people who are not with him. So what are the characteristics of Paul's life? Well, I've fought a good faith, and I've fought, and I've kept the faith, and I've finished my course. And this is in spite of the fact that people like Demas have gone off and left me. And this is in spite of the fact that people like Tychicus cannot be with me. And this is in spite of the fact, verses 14 and 15, that he is harassed by his enemies. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now, the nature of that evil is never discussed. The Lord reward him according to his works. Because vengeance belongs to God. And I have kept the faith. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Harassed by his enemies. And this guy Alexander, who is evidently the Alexander mentioned previously in the books, in the pastorals, caused a lot of trouble. He caused a lot of harm. So let's just think about this, folks. Let's just pause for a moment and get a realistic glimpse of the life of Paul. Some of the people that he really relied upon abandoned him. And many of the people that he really loved could not be with him. And some of the people that he wished would go away would not. And he was stuck with them. I mean, I can't put words in Paul's mouth, but if I was in Paul's position, I would like Tychicus to come here and Alexander to go there. But it doesn't always work that way, doesn't it? So the people that he wanted to be around him were not around him, and the people he didn't want to be around him could not be avoided. And yet he remained faithful. But even more importantly, folks, within the framework of the passage and the framework of the book, for all of that, it is not primarily about Paul's faithfulness, it is about the Lord's faithfulness. In all of these things that are going on, Paul has the capacity to see them in the proper spiritual framework. What work? What is the problem with Demas? Well, Demas and I just didn't click. No, that wasn't it at all. Demas loved this world. Paul was not a man who was living for this world. Demas came to the realization that they were incompatible, that what Paul wanted and was going to do was not what Demas wanted and was going to do. There's no bitterness. There's no rancor. There's no hatred. Just a simple statement of fact. Demas loved this present life. And he was determined to cling to it at any cost. And if the cost of clinging to this life was departure from the Lord and Christian service, well, that was a decision that he made. To go back to verse number 16, Paul expresses the sting of that, folks. Let us not think that Paul is some kind of human robot. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Read between the lines. But they should have. They were wrong in running away. How do we know that they were wrong in running away? Well, I'm asking God not to lay that charge at their feet. I'm asking the Lord not to deal with them on the basis of that cowardice. But again, always seeing it spiritually, always seeing it properly. When it comes to Alexander, who opposed him, Paul again left it in the hands of the Lord. He is the Lord's to deal with. I have a task. My task is to do the ministry that I've been called to do. My task is to do what God has for me. And dealing with the Alexanders of this world is not it. The Lord will take care of him. The Lord will take care of him. And so as always, the Lord is faithful. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. No one else stood, but the Lord did. So again, folks, Paul is not faithful because he's Superman. Can I tell two grandchildren stories in the same day? We were at our daughter's yesterday, and we came separately because my wife was going to the shower and working in the shower, and so I got there first, and I just always take my wallet, my keys, and my phone and put them on the counter because we're working, and I don't know what I said because I was talking to the two boys. They're 5 and 7. But my phone thought that I had asked a question about Superman, and so it began to give an explanation of who Clark Kent was, which resulted in a conversation with a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old about what superhero they wanted to be. And the 5-year-old, so I said to the 5-year-old, you want to be this superhero? No, I don't want to be that. I said, who do you want to be? He said, I want to be Mara. That's his sister. She's 2. She was the subject of this morning's illustration. I said, why do you want to be Mara? He said, because she gets light spankings and I get hard spankings. That's my superhero power. I get light spankings. The Lord was faithful. The Lord was faithful. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul's no Superman, folks. He's just a guy like us. And all of those things that he experienced are very real to him. He didn't go, Demas is gone, que sera, sera. He didn't say, Alexander is a problem. Oh well, who cares? He didn't say, I was left alone to answer the charges, abandoned by all my friends. But that's all right. He said, the Lord is faithful. The Lord has always been faithful. My faithfulness to him is a result of his faithfulness to me. And therefore there is a crown. And the humanity of Paul is just expressed in a variety of places there. Bring me a Bible and some books. Bring me a coat. Right? This is just a man, folks. And I think these things are included in the text to help reinforce that point. He's not some superhuman figure, immune to the things that consume us. Timothy, I'm running out of time. You better hurry up and get here. There's just not much time left. And we just don't know, folks. We don't know if Paul's head came off before Timothy got there or not. We don't know. But God's grace transcends everything because God is faithful to him. And folks, God is faithful to us. Faithful to us. And it is the adversity that we experience that is most inclined to knock us off course and to knock us away from the faith. But it is not mandatory that it happen. Let's pray. Father, the grace that is strong in our Savior Jesus Christ is available to us. Make it so, please. Father, thank you for these young families and their very young children. May their faith be real and genuine and enduring, the only kind of faith you have to give. And then the adversity that they will no doubt experience in their service, may it not knock them off track, please. And we pray this for everybody. In Jesus' name, amen.